Welcome to the audio podcast of The Table,
a new United Methodist community of faith taking shape at Central UMC in Sacramento, California.
The podcasts currently feature the messages of Matt Smith and Linda Duhirsu,
with a musical introduction by Anthony Coleman, our director of music.
Thanks for listening.
I'm grateful to God, whom I worship with a clear conscience, as my ancestors did, when I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that lived first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, lives in you. For this reason, I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is within you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of cowardice, but rather a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline.
Share a scene, which I've learned actually is probably going to be new to some folks, and I try to be more sensitive to that. Yes. So I want to tell you about a musical moment from a Broadway show. It started on Broadway, some people don't even know that, and then it moved to the screen. And the show itself is, just to give you a setting, it's set in Russia, Tsarist Russia, in 1905. I can tell you're already just blisteringly interested. And it's based on the stories of Tevye and his daughters, which is a small book of stories by Shalom Aleichem. And Tevye is a big man who has strong feelings and opinions about how his daughters should be. And throughout the story, he attempts to maintain his family and all of the Jewish religious traditions of their home and of their faith life, their synagogue, in a small village called Anatevka. And all the while this is happening, outside influences are continually like trying to encroach upon their lives. Tevye would say like that outside horrific influence called falling in love and getting married. Why would his daughter ever want to do that, let alone all five of them? So you can imagine. He insists that there has to be a balance between the old and the new. And that which is no longer relevant and that which is now possible, that balance is what he means by tradition. So we're just going to watch, and I want to say it's dark. The scene is dark because it's from YouTube. So the voice you hear is Tevye, and he's a beautiful old man with a gray beard, and you just can't see how beautiful he is. But you'll hear his voice, and Harrison will help with the sound. So we're going to watch the opening scene.
And how do we keep our balance? That I can tell you in one word. Tradition!
Tradition! Tradition! Tradition! Tradition! Tradition!
of our traditions. We've kept our balance for many, many years.
Is that where it stops? It should keep going, hon.
And how do we keep our balance? That I can tell you in one word. Tradition!
Tradition! Tradition!
Of our traditions. We've kept our balance for many, many years. Here in Anatevka, we have traditions for everything. How to sleep, how to eat, how to work, how to wear clothes. For instance, we always keep our heads covered and always wear a little prayer shawl. This shows our constant devotion to God. You may ask, how did this tradition get started? I'll tell you. I don't know. But it's a tradition. And because of our tradition, every one of us knows who he is and what God expects him to do.
I would absolutely adore to sit here and watch the whole rest of the scene. Who day and night must travel for... See, I can just quote the whole thing to you. But I won't. Because of our traditions, every one of us knows who he or she is and what God expects him or her to do. That's what it's like to stand in the line of religious tradition. That's what it can be like. Is it true, though? Is that true? Is there a bit of the fiddler on the roof within each one of us? Trying to scratch out our own simple tune of faith without falling and breaking our necks. How is it for you to maintain balance of tradition in your own life? We'll see a scene again at the end, but the other part of that opening is, it's called Fiddler on the Roof because that's part of their tradition, a fiddler balancing on a rooftop. And they liken that to what it's like to find our balance, the balance on the roof of our life, the roof of our traditions in church. Why would you even try to do that? It's kind of dangerous. It's dangerous to stand on the roof. It's shaky. Tevye would say we try to do that because Anatevka is our home. It's worth it. So for all of us, is there a way that we all have an Anatevka that is our home? Harrison's, yeah, this phrase. Because of our traditions, every one of us knows who she is and what God expects her to do. It takes a while to say that and believe it. I want to tell you about an interview with a woman named Diana Butler Bass. She studies religious habits in America. And she was interviewed on PBS back in 2005. This is what she said about tradition. It's one of the most conflicted areas right now in America. I think, she said, in American religion more broadly is an understanding of the word tradition that is different. Many mainliners and many evangelicals would like to think that they're holding on to tradition from the past. And they look at places like emergent churches or congregations that are growing, and they think those places, places that are growing are violating tradition. But what it really shows is that there are two contending definitions of tradition that shape American religion. And we're all in the middle of that. There's a definition of tradition that is more actually like a custom. People have to do things the exact same way that they've done them in the past. That is a static view of tradition. And you get in trouble when you're like Tevye and he says, why do we do it? I don't know. If you don't know, there could be trouble. It's an accepted view of tradition, though, just to do things the way they've always been done. People certainly understand that way of doing it very broadly. Tradition is what we've always done. But Diana Butler Bass goes on to say there's another definition of tradition that's becoming more widely spread in the culture, and that is the understanding that tradition itself is flexible and fluid. That tradition is something you appropriate, you live into, and you work with, sort of like the clay of the past. It's not like a statue in a museum, right, that's already formed and you come and view it. It's not like that. It's more like the material of the art itself. Think about that. In that view, a tradition creates all kinds of possibilities, right? It opens up the future, and in the emergent congregations, both in the mainline and in evangelical circles, they lean into that view of tradition. That tradition is to be played with by the congregation, and it's not just a museum piece that you have to preserve at all costs. And I would go as far as to say your two pastors lean into that way of understanding tradition as well. I have another tradition. Can you project that next one, Harrison? Another definition. If you are a Christian person or long to be understanding how you practice the Christian faith, this is a definition of tradition for you, for all of us. Tradition is the living witness of the good news of God given to the whole world in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Another way of saying that is tradition is the living witness, everybody here in this room and beyond, and the story of Jesus Christ. Period. That story has not been told the same way. Carol wouldn't tell it the same way as Eric, who would not tell it the same way as Scott. Okay, so Mary sure the heck didn't tell the story of the birth of her son Jesus the same way as Joseph. This is a story that evolves. Through the witness of the vast tradition of the one holy universal church, like all of the churches that comprise those who follow Jesus Christ, we can know who and whose we are. Children of God. By adoption, through the power of the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus Christ. That's very classical church language. Where do we come to that, or how do we come to that definition? The primary sources for that, especially if you're a Methodist, complementing Scripture, which is where Matt was with us last week, the Bible, are familiar to most of us pastors, but not always familiar to the person in the pew. You see this stack of books here? A lot of books. This is the Bible, so I already talked about that, right? The next primary source, if you're a United Methodist, is our Book of Songs, and we sang the first one out of here this morning. It's called a hymnal. We have so many of these, but this is our current official. And this is our current official book of worship. Within this book are all the liturgies. And a liturgy is an expression of the work of the people, which means marriages, the marriage ceremonies in here, funeral ceremonies are in here. what to do at a baptism is in here. And then there are all kinds of prayers, communion, and how to do communion is in here. Of course, we do it a little differently, but, you know, the order is the same. And in the very front of both of these is the order of how you do worship. So these are two of our primary sources, if you're a United Methodist. Next primary source is this book. This is, I just want to show you, this is the Book of Discipline, which orders the life of our church in our organizational process and talks to us about how to think theologically. This is 2012. This is one from 1918. We have more rules now. Darn. And this is the prayer book, service book. So, like this. Because pastors, who were men, put these in their pockets. That's why they're this size. Because they rode horses from church to church. Couldn't be any bigger than this. We've come a long way. But those are our primary sources. There's one other companion book to... This is a book called Resolutions, and it companions us about what we think, but it's not like legally binding in the United Methodist Church. And it has a lot to say about a lot of things. We're not going to go into all of this. I'll put them on the rail here during communion, and anyone is welcome to look. But it's just to show you that we do a lot of thinking and talking, and then we record it. But it's a place in time, and what I love about these is they have years on them, and then we move on, right? And finally, these, which we're going to hear about in a moment, are sermons, 53 out of hundreds, of John Wesley, who founded our church. Now, just to show you how tradition works, all of these really... All of these, if you step into any United Methodist Church anywhere, you could pretty much count on the pastor at least working out of the hymnal and the book of worship, and then the Bible. Those three things, and we're all bound by the Book of Discipline. But because you come to the table, we also have this book, don't we? Blueprint for Discipleship. And it's occurred to Matt and I that we've been together in this 3 years, that if Marge, who went through this and joined a kitchen table, leaves this place and goes to another Methodist church, they may never have heard of this. But you're going to think this is the thing. See how tradition shifts. It's all, this book is all based on all of these things, but this is the only place I know that uses it like this. That's mainly to really help folks know that the quest our tradition invites us into is to reappropriate those things from our past and to bring it into the present practice of faith. And in order to do anything like that, we must ourselves distinguish those traditions that will allow each of us individually and collectively to root our lives in grace and then to grow in our faith. It's the task of every generation and every individual follower of Jesus. That's why we had this scripture for us this morning. From the time of scripture when it was written, they were already saying these words from 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy in the first chapter. I'm grateful to God whom I worship with a clear conscience as my ancestors did. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that lived first in your grandmother. He doesn't even go to his mother. Two generations back, Lois, and then your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure lives in you. There's three generations in that little sentence, right? So the trouble comes in when we get confused about all of that. And I call it trouble because churches really fight about these things in very serious and hurtful ways, even sometimes. It's a confusion, I think, and we can help ourselves by understanding the difference between tradition and custom. And the simplest way I know to say it is just one little thing. I want you to imagine communion. The tradition is communion and breaking bread. The act of coming around together from whatever your family meal tradition is. The term breaking bread doesn't have to mean a loaf of bread. It means having a meal together. Okay? The custom is we use a loaf of bread. It's sourdough this morning. And we use grape juice to wash it down. In some countries, they use rice. They don't have yeast. Does that make them not Christian? No. So the custom is what we usually end up fighting over. But the tradition of breaking bread is universal in Christian circles. So I just give you that as the most simple way, I think, to think about it. It's not always simple, though. And one of the best ways we know is to reappropriate that which is old. So we have a kitchen table, and these folks chose to go deeper in trying to understand what is in this book. The sermons of, this is 53, there weren't 53 in their book, of John Wesley. And they decided after they were finished watching over each other in love, they still did How Is It With Your Soul, to take some time over many weeks and to look at, is there anything in these sermons? Actually, some people didn't know there were sermons, so that was a learning, and maybe that's a learning for all of you. And so three of the many in the group are going to just take a few minutes to talk with us, to share what the process was, where it kind of rubbed up for them, that's Rick, you know, because like I said, it can be hard. And then Joan's going to talk about some specific words. And some of these are words that if you hear it, you might have like inside you a little on and off switch, and you might be tempted to go off. So I just ask if you will listen for a few minutes. You don't have to agree or disagree, but our goal is to understand what it means, this word tradition, and what it means for us individually to live into where we go with it. Yes, sir.
Hello. My name is Michael Courtright. In January of 1985, I spent in El Salvador. Even though the civil war between the repressive Salvadorian government and the muchachos or the rebels had reached its peak and was declining, many people, religious leaders, trade unionists, and teachers were still being disappeared. I was there with a small contingent to be with a religious leader 24 hours a day with the idea that if an American citizen was with that person, the chances of him being disappeared would decline. Carlos was a Baptist minister, head of the Baptist Union Church of El Salvador, and a peace activist. I traveled all around the country with him. And on those travels, we would pass jeeps or soldiers' trucks that were still smoldering. At night, we would hear machine gun fire, bombs being dropped on the villages. We traveled from San Salvador, the largest city, the capital city of El Salvador, to some of the larger cities, such as San Miguel, where the seminary was, but also to small villages that we could only get to through by sailing in a dugout canoe or riding horseback. And as I traveled with Carlos and met the Salvadorian people, I would ask the question, how do you live in this environment? How do you live when you know that you or your spouse may walk out the door and be disappeared? How do you know that if your son walked out of the door, they might be conscripted by the army? How do you know that you might not be caught in a crossfire? How do you live like that in that place of fear? And they said, basically, it's through hope. It's through, excuse me, I forget which book you got here. Anyway, the Bible. And it's through that understanding of who God is and how Jesus lived his life and how that impacts us. And I thought, oh, that's great. I appreciate that. Well, one day we rode horseback all the way up to the top of a mountain, and we could still hear the machine gun fire across on the other side of the mountain. And I was invited to be a part of a base Christian community. A base Christian community comes out of the liberation theology movement. And in this village, it worked like this. They would meet at least once a week. And one person would be leader, and that leadership would change every week. And they would go through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And the person, the leader, would choose a passage. It could be a story of Jesus, it could be a miracle, it could be a healing, it could be a preaching, it could be the Mary's Magnificat, it could be anything. And what they would do is that they would study that. They would talk about that. What was it? What was Jesus doing? Where was he? Why was he doing this? What was he saying? What was that? And then they moved to the next step, which was, how can I live this? Through my eyes, what I am seeing, how can I live out the Christian faith? How can I do that? And they would spend time. There was no time limit. When it was over, it was over. But what that said to me, and why when we, Jackie and I, came to the table, this was very important, and in the studying group that we were in, is the fact that this is exactly what the base Christian communities were doing. We would talk. And out of the discussions, out of that, even though we here in the United States don't have to deal with what was going on in El Salvador and other places in the world, the faith was there because there was a small group of people that bound together, that were willing to challenge each other, challenge their beliefs, raise questions, and try to understand what the gospel was saying. And as I met with these folks and in our kitchen table and then discussing this book, I found the same. There was a sharing. Hope and strength and faith came out of this, just like I saw in El Salvador with these base Christian communities. Got to know these people, and I always knew that whatever happened, I could give any one of these folks a call and share, and they would be there. And that's where the faith and the hope of the Christian faith belongs and arises. Thank you.
Hi, my name is Rick. This is the book. We were meeting weekly and sharing our lives and talking about the scripture readings that we were covering in church. And one time, I think it was Carol, brought in one of Wesley's sermons, and we read it and said, it's kind of interesting, and I'm very new to Methodism, raised Catholic, became an evangelical fundamentalist at the age of 15, and went through many changes and many journeys since then. So I'd been here for a while, and I thought, well, it would be interesting to go deeper. So we got this book. It's called Reclaiming the Wesleyan Tradition, and has a collection of sermons. And each week we would read one and sort of plow through some of that language. I found it to be really interesting. And then with each sermon, though, sometimes it got a little bit more difficult. And sometimes I found myself getting annoyed and rubbed, as Linda said. And kind of reminded me of those days long ago as a kid when I watched American Bandstand, and they would play this new song that nobody had heard before, and they'd go to rate it, and I think I give that a 20. I don't think I can dance to it. Because it reminded me somewhat of my fundamentalist roots. There were lots of things that were kind of sounded a little bit absolute, and things that kind of reminded me of how I thought and how I behaved and how I interacted with people back then. And there are many things about that experience that I still hold very dear. But I've been through changes. I mean, that was then, and this is now. And I was thinking about how I'd been through an evolution since then. And then I remembered the banner that I saw outside in front of the church about the evolution of church. And then I remembered the time when we were doing that, when we went to the different stations here, and we experienced the different ways that people worshiped, the different ways that they prayed. And the way that they did it back then isn't the way that they're doing it now. We're much different than the Puritans and people since then. So worship and practice change. But the brilliance of Wesley is that he took something, the traditions, the readings, the practices, and he reworked it into something that was vital, something that caught fire with a lot of people, and something that continues to today. He founded a way and a method. And it's the same kind of method that I experience here, and how much I enjoy meeting with my kitchen table. And even when we were like kind of tearing our hair out a little bit or bumping up against this, there's no place I would rather be here with them and with all of you.
Morning. My name is Joan Eddy. I think I'm the token woman on the group. I was not part of this kitchen table. It was announced in church that a kitchen table would be reading Wesleyan sermons. And my curiosity was piqued in such a way that I thought, you know, maybe I ought to know where I come from. Traditions are important to me. In the way that genealogy has been important to me, I wanted to know what people before me were writing, thinking, speaking. And I'd been struggling for at least a year about the word Christianity and what it means to be a Christian. So I thought, well, to call myself a Christian and to call myself a Methodist, maybe I'll just see what this group is about. And they were nice enough not to kick me out. And now I sort of feel like I'm part of that table. We have our last group today, and they're not my home table, but they sort of are. I'll come back to that in a minute. I expected, when I started reading Wesleyan sermons, to be put off by the language and by the structure of the sentences in the way that I originally was put off by, let's say, Shakespearean plays when I read them, and or the King James Version of the Bible, or John Donne's sermons that I had to study when I was a lit major. Same time period, archaic language, long sentences, very elaborate, in which I would get lost. However, what I found is that Wesley's sermons were meant to be oratory, and oratory is so different from writing in the way that Shakespeare was never meant to be read, it was meant to be heard from the stage, in the way that John Donne preached from a pulpit, in the way that Martin Luther King preached, in the way that John Kennedy's speeches, which showed up in the New York Times this morning, still have that power. There is a passion behind them that comes from the voice. And after a while, the words just kind of wash over you, and the structure kind of gets into you, and I would suppose it's kind of like hip-hop. It has a beat. It has a rhythm. And like modern music, it has a message. So this engaged me in a way that written language does not, and in the way that studying on my own did not. So I got hooked, and of course I'm an English major nerd, so you know that was even better. But what got me were some of these words that I remembered cropping up in sermons, and they were disturbing when I heard them from Matt or Linda. These traditional words were disturbing when I read them in Wesley's sermons, and I remained disturbed by them all week as I fussed around with them. So I'm going to give you an example. Because Wesley always based his sermons on tradition of Bible, here you go, from Ephesians 2, I think. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Alrighty then, so many prepositions for an English major is just, what? So, of course, you have to take that apart and try to figure it out, but those words that are embedded in there, between all those prepositions of for and by and through, those were the ones that stopped me as obstacles. I thought they were obstacles anyway. So, grace. You know, what does that mean? Being reconciled by grace, being justified by grace. What does that mean? Saved. What did Wesley have to say about salvation? Heaven? Is it here on earth? Is it here in your body? Today, or is it some faraway place? Faith. Faith in what? Faith in whom? Is this faith in God? Is this faith in Jesus Christ? You have to buy into the whole shebang to be a Christian, to be a Methodist. Anyway, when we talked on Sundays, after reading a sermon, and we all did our homework, I love that. I love being inspired by text that everybody reads. When we talked, questions came up. People took issue and opposition to a lot of the definitions that were traditional in Wesley's time. And these are, you know, 250 plus years old. And or they just asked very provocative questions. What is grace? What is salvation? What does it mean to do this or do that? Or what's he talking about? I learn much better when I'm provoked rather than reading a list of rules and a guidebook and being told. I like questions that are open-ended, that have no answer. And I like doing it in the company of people who are interested in finding some meaning for themselves in their current context. So tradition, while it can be formative, from my youth at least it was becoming personally transformative for me. And it is exciting, I think, in that regard, to think of tradition and traditional words, how they evolve, and how they move into, for some orators, not just a thesis and an argument, but a call to action, and make their way into a translation for a person, what a person might want to do with her life, his life, in today's world. So yeah, rubbing up against these definitions was uncomfortable, and necessary, at least for me, to stare them in the face and to think about them and chew on them and talk them over in the company of other people, which I think is the power of the table and the power of community. And I was getting a meaning for that in my own life that went beyond my own personal study, which I was ready for. So tradition, I think, does not have to be dead and in a book between bindings. I think it can be alive in discussion and in action. Thanks.
the facilitator leader of that kitchen table, I just want everyone to know, is sitting over here, Scott Stewig, and notice that the leader of the group didn't speak. That's phenomenal to me. I want to close this portion and read from the 2012 Book of Discipline. And then we're going to see a finishing moment from our movie. There's a section in this book which isn't actually meant to be read out loud. This is a book of to be studied. People who are lawyers find out we have this book and they get really happy with us. And it comes in paragraph 105 from the section called Our Theological Task as United Methodists. Here's what it says. As United Methodists, we pursue our theological task, which means our God talk, in openness to the richness of both the form and the power of tradition. The multiplicity of traditions furnishes a richly varied source for theological reflection and construction. For United Methodists, certain strands of tradition have special importance as the historic foundation of our doctrinal heritage and the distinctive expressions of our communal existence. That's what these folks just put in regular speak. Tradition acts as a measure of validity and propriety for our community's faith insofar as it represents a consensus of faith. It is by the discerning use of our standards and in openness to emerging forms of Christian identity that we attempt to maintain fidelity to the apostolic faith. That's the phrase, Jesus Christ. At the same time, I'm almost done, we continue to draw on the broader Christian tradition as an expression of the history of divine God, divine's grace, within which all Christians are able to recognize and welcome each other in love. So as you prepare to come to the table and go into your week, hold on a sec, I'm not ready yet. How will you embrace, because we're going to show that scene, Brendan, and let go of tradition. But that was really good timing. He knows us. And if you imagine yourself for a moment, you're going to see this scene. Imagine yourself as this fiddler. On what roof do you have your feet planted and balanced? Go, Harrison.
Traditions, traditions. Without our traditions, our lives would be as shaky as a fiddler on the roof.